Take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to the book of Haggai together, chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2. I'm going to be in a passage tonight in chapter 2 that speaks greatly to an important theological truth that Christians need to be reminded of. You need to have your life grounded in the principles that we're going to be sharing in these verses of Scripture. We're going to be in verses 10 through 19, and I want to begin reading at verse 10 of Haggai chapter 2. As we consider this truth, good actions do not compensate for bad actions. Good actions do not compensate for bad actions. Let's begin reading at verse 10. In the 24th day of the 9th month, in the 2nd year of Darius, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Now, were the priests correct? Anybody? Were the priests correct? Yes, they were. Then we find here in the verse 13, Then said Haggai, If one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands, yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yes. And yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you. Notice what had happened in the past, what was happening in the present. They were rebuilding the temple, as God said, and what was His promise? That last phrase there, from this point on, from this day, will I bless you. We're going to get into some important themes here in our study tonight and lay the groundwork for future studies relative to this idea that so many people have. If I just do enough good actions, it'll offset all my bad actions. We learn from God's Word that is not true. It's a falsehood, and much of religion today is built on this very premise. Doing good actions outweigh bad actions, and there's nothing further from the truth. Father, help us now as we study Your Word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a number of years ago, a pastor shared an illustration about an individual that was in their ministry, and the doctor had told this very large man, said, Listen, you've got to lose weight. You have got to lose weight. You've got to get your weight down, because if you don't, you're going to die of a heart attack. So he gave him this detailed diet for him to follow. And so he began to do it every lunchtime. All of the workers there at the church and Christian school noticed him. He just ate very, very little. And they said, you just watch. The pounds are going to start falling off. And 2 or 3 months went by, and he was still the same size. The pastor went up to him and said, I don't understand. He said, you eat like a bird at lunchtime. What's going on with you? Have you been back to your doctor? And he said, Yes, I don't understand either. I eat the diet at every lunchtime and my normal burger and fries every evening, and I don't understand why it's not working. All right? Now, think for just a moment. He thought that his good action by not eating so much at lunch was going to cancel out the bad action of his burger and fries for supper. Does that work? No. No, I've learned that over the years myself. As you get older, you'll notice that your metabolism slows down, and it's harder to take the pounds off. I mean, you have to stick to a plan, and you've got to stick to it like, I don't know, honeybee on honey. That's the only way you can do it. And it's hard. There's no such thing as an easy diet. It's hard. Every time the church has an ice cream social. Wait a minute. Yeah, it's hard. It's hard. Boy, that looks so good. I'd like to pile a little extra on here, you know. And then you have to go home and walk six more laps and do all kinds of exercises and so forth to try to get the pounds on. Now, my point is this. It is so easy to slip into a mindset, if I just do enough good things, surely that will outweigh any of the bad things that I'm doing. I can keep my bad habits and create more good habits, and everything will be just fine. You know what I just described for you? Religion. That's religion. That's how religion functions in this world. The charismatic movement has made this into a major art form of, you know, doing more good works. And if I do more good works, then God will look down on favor and He will empower me. And, you know, it doesn't matter that I've got some bad habits over here. And there's a few sins that I'm doing that I keep. But because all the good that I'm doing outweighs. I heard a pastor one time said that if you win 10 souls a week, God overlooks your sin. When I heard that, I was like, what? Did he really say that? But that was the way, if you win 10 souls to the Lord a week, God overlooks your sin. And I've searched my Bible through the years. I have yet to find any place in the Word of God that says God cancels your sin if you win 10 souls to the Lord. You know what that is? That's religion. That's religion. Now I want us to see here, as God speaks through Haggai, His message to the priests and to the people was on this very subject. God had brought their harvest down to almost nothing. God had stopped their ability to bear children in any significant numbers. God had brought the harvest to almost nothing. The grapevines were not producing grapes that would produce their drink. God had cut that all off, and yet they didn't even notice. And he goes into detail here, and I want to read from the Amplified Bible these verses again, because I want you to see here clearly what is being emphasized here. Look at let's start at verse 11. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? And the answer is no. Do you know there are a lot of people that think that holiness spreads from person to person? Have you seen all of these television programs where a man walks over and he puts his hand on somebody's forehead and they jolt backward? All right? Yeah. Brother Nathan, you know something about that? Yeah, he's got some stories he can tell about that, you know. And people, you know, and the holiness of God just passed through my hands right into that person, canceling sickness, canceling any kind of sin that was in their life. And you know what it is? It's all falsehood. But mankind has become a master of thinking that somehow we can pass holiness around to each other, and it's not possible. You know what we pass around to each other? Sin. And that's what he gets into this next aspect here. What we do pass around is not holiness. Then Haggai verse 13, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes. I was watching a neighbor. There was a large possum that got killed at night. A truck ran it over. And they were out there with a shovel, scraping it up. There's nothing more disgusting than roadkill. I think the worst is an armadillo when it gets run over. I mean, it's a mess. Now, I want to tell you something. If you've ever had to scrape a dead animal off the road or move it out of your yard to bury it or whatever, you just feel contaminated. And the smell, if it's been out there for a while, stays in your nostrils for days. All right? Just breathing the air around it contaminates your smell factors, your olfactory senses, take that in. That's the smell of death. Now, the point is that when you bring death into your bosom, you bring in defilement. You defile everything that it comes in contact with. Even just breathing it in defiles. That's what sin does. Now, why is he going to such detail here? Because this is what the children of Judah had forgotten completely. They had forgotten this. Somehow, in their mixing of religion and doctrinal truth from God, they came up with this new formula that we can do extra good over here and it will cancel out the extra bad over here. That's falsehood. That's falsehood. Holiness cannot be transferred from person to person. Verse 14, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declareth the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, it is defiled." They were offering up this, that, and the other to God, and it was defiled, and God couldn't accept it. Have you ever thought about how much of our worship gets rejected by God? We don't think about that, but many times what we're calling worship is not acceptable to God. When we are allowing our minds to be just wandering all over the place at church when we're supposed to be focusing our hearts and minds on God and keeping our attention on Him, and we're thinking about everything in the world and what we're going to do this week and where we're going to go and all this kind of stuff, are we ascribing worth to the name of Jesus Christ? No, we're not. Therefore, God cannot accept what we're offering. Have you ever watched the program Anne of Green Gables? Anybody remember the old movie? It's 30-something years old, and that was, I was in love with Anne of Green Gables whenever I was in college. I got invited over, and public broadcasting was putting it out on Sunday night, so after church, I went over to my boss's house, and he let me watch Anne of Green Gables, and I fell in love with Megan Follows, and who was the actress that was in there. But there was a program where she invited her school teacher over to the house, and she prepared the meal. And she had made a mincemeat pie. And she forgot to put a cover on it, and a rat got in there, fell inside, and died. She went over, she had all of her mincemeat stuff, and she went in there and looked and said, "Oh, no!" Had a dead rat in it. So she pulled the dead rat out, threw it outside for the cat, and fussed at the cat and said, "It was your job to keep the rat out of the house." And she made her mincemeat pie. And then the teacher, they sliced it up. The teacher was over, "Oh, what a wonderful meal." Sliced it up, put it on the plate. And the teacher picks up her fork and she begins to go into it. And just as she's bringing it up to her mouth, Anne screams her head off, "Don't eat it!" Now, why did she do that? Well, Lucy Maud Montgomery, who wrote the book, decided that's what she wanted to do at that particular point. But how many of you would eat mincemeat pie if you knew that a rat had committed suicide in it the night before? You're all repulsed by that, right? You're repulsed by that. Are you kidding me? Eat that? I mean, that's gross. What bodily fluid secreted out of that rat into the mincemeat thing? I'm trying to draw you a picture here of what we do to God. Yeah, we do this to God. We play around on the fringes and call it worship. We do this, we do that, and we offer it up to God. And God said, "I'm sorry, that's got a rat in it. I'm not interested in eating it. I don't want to participate with that." God rejects more of what we call worship than we can imagine. And we've got to step back. He said, "Judah, you've been offering up what you call worship, and it's not acceptable. I want you to remember that this day, the day you started putting stones on top of stones here at this temple, I want you to mark this day that this is a new beginning for you. This is a new beginning." Aren't you glad that God gives new beginnings? He could have said, "I'm done with you." How many times have we said that about people and things? "I'm just done with them. I'm never going to that restaurant again. I get zero service." There's a couple of them that's on my list. I said, you know what, I don't have 3 hours to wait in line so I can get the wrong food that I did not order. Okay? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You know some of the places. Bless their hearts, they get in there and you said one thing and it comes out another on the other end of the pipe. And you get this thing and you look down and go, what in the world is this? I didn't order this. And then you have to get out and then you have to go walk up to the door and you go inside. Now, you went through the drive-thru. Why did you do that? Because you did not want to get out and go inside. But because I got the wrong, you go inside. Oh, well, you know what, sir? That was for the car 3 cars ago. We're so sorry. What did you order? And then you go sit out in your car and you wait. And you count, oh, there goes a white Chevy. I was like, how many white Chevys are there going to come by here? And you just wait and wait. And finally they bring it out to you. And then what do? Before you drive off, what do? You go through every detail of that meal. Because you just waited a very long time. And you want to make sure it's right. I mean, down to the number of ketchup packets, right, Chris? When Chris orders fries, he has more packets of ketchup than he has fries. And that's still not enough. He just loves ketchup. Have a little fries with his ketchup type thing. Now, my point is this, folks. We offer up a lot of stuff that's not acceptable to God. And are we aware of that? That's the point of this passage here. He gives them the problem. He said, you're calling what you're doing worship, but it's not worship. You're thinking that somehow, that if you do enough good things, it'll cancel out the bad things that you're doing, and I'm going to be good with that. That's not how it works. But then God says to them, as we read on here, what they needed to consider. Look at verse 15. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were, when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. Now he takes them back to the harvest time. You remember whenever you planted enough to produce 20 and you only got 10? Did you take note of that? Did you ask yourself why this was so? Have you ever asked God questions about why certain things are so? How people can accept unreasonable things. This day and age in which we live is a constant bombardment of irrationality. Have you noticed that? People accepting things as true and you know it's false. Critical race, what's the next word? All right, what does theory mean? There was a teacher on last night that was talking about how important it is. We need to teach our children critical race theory because this is fact. Wait a minute, teacher. Why don't you call it critical race fact? You called it critical race what? Theory. A theory is an idea which you think might be true, but you don't know whether it's true because you haven't checked it out and tested it, right? That's a theory. I can have a theory that if I mix ketchup, mustard, mayo, and Dijon mustard all together, I'm going to produce the greatest dip for a hot dog. All right? That's my theory. How many of you think that'll work? Nobody's raised their hand. All right? All right. When I was a kid, I used to mix mustard and ketchup together. That was what I dipped my hot dog in. I thought that was really good. I didn't put mayo in there. I didn't think that worked very well. And I didn't know what Dijon mustard was. We didn't find out about that until I was out of college. Someone offered me some Dijon mustard. I said, what is that? And they said, well, it's a really good mustard. It came from France. No, actually, it didn't. It came from an American plant. And I have no idea what's in Dijon mustard. But, you know, you can have all kinds of theories, but what proves it to be fact? Testing and analysis. And if it shows that it's not fact, is it fact still? But you know what? Our whole society has been conditioned because of evolution. What is that? 170 years of nonsense. Evolutionary theory. They still don't call it a fact because there's no way to test it. There's no way to test their nonsense. So it's unscientific, but what do they call it today? Fact science. And if you reject evolutionary thinking, I cannot even imagine what kind of a weirdo, ignorant person you are. You see, we're forced into these compartments that the culture makes, the devil makes. They want to force you in there. They don't want you to think. They don't want you to think. And this is what happens to us if we're not careful. We begin to think in our own hearts, this is acceptable to God. And was what they were doing acceptable to God? No. And when He punished them, they didn't even know what was going on. They didn't figure it out that God was shutting down the harvest, that God was shutting down the number of children being born in the land, that God was shutting down their money system. And they didn't connect that with, we're not doing God's will. And God told us that if you don't do my will, I'll pull my blessing away. This is so important for us to get a hold of, because there are a lot of Christians that live each day thinking that they're honoring and glorifying God when in reality they're not. What's your standard? What's your standard for honoring and glorifying? Is it a mishmash of all kinds of different things? Yes. That's what it is. But it should be what? Isn't it interesting how many times in those verses that we read, verses 10 through 19, thus saith the, what's the next word? Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Consider this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. We need to allow God to define what is worship and what is not. We need to let God define what pleases Him and what does not please Him. But what do? We are constantly mixing our opinions, our way of doing church, our way of worship, our way of this, and we put this big kettle out there and we just start mixing it all up and say, all right, God, here it is. We're no different than Cain. Isn't that what Cain did? He brought up all the stuff that he had grown in his garden and he brought it to God and said, here we go, God, I'm worshiping you. And God said, I can't accept that. I said to bring a sacrifice to be offered, a blood sacrifice. And Cain threw up his hands in anger against God. But God's the one that dictates what He accepts. This is the great message of the hour right now for America and for the church in America. You don't tell God. God tells us. A lot of people don't live that way. I'm going to tell God. This is the way I'm going to do it. God bless this. That's not how it works. God tells us, I don't tell Him. And when we get down here to the last few verses, as we'll get into in a future message, we're going to emphasize the two considers that are given to us in verse 15 and verse 18. There's actually a third one in verse 18. Consider now. Consider this. In other words, they had not considered the fact that they were telling God instead of God telling them. And that's a horrible trap to be in. A horrible trap to be in. A couple of weeks ago, I read the story of a young lady who went camping out in Yellowstone National Park, tragically killed by a grizzly bear, mauled to death inside of her tent. She had gone tent camping. She had hiked in. Everything was going well, but she made the mistake of opening a can of food, and the scent went, and that grizzly bear was hungry, came right into that tent, mauled her to death. It was an ugly, gruesome scene. What's the warning that you see all throughout Yellowstone National Park? Don't do that. Don't open food. An open container of food is an invitation to a bear. Somehow we think, I don't have to do that. They're not going to bother me. I'm good with animals. Okay? Yeah. My dad just harvested 24 quarts of honey this past week. And I said, "Dad, are you going to put your suit on?" He said, "Come here, Todd. I want you to see what they're doing. They're cleaning up on the big stainless steel container." I said, "You going to put your suit on?" "I don't need that." Well, I got over there, and sure enough, pops down there, his hands down inside that thing, the bees all flying around him and so forth like that. I said, "Come over here and look." "That's okay, Pop." All I could see was me walking out of there like this, you know, all swollen up from the bees. Now, he can get away with it, but they don't know me. I'm not the one that goes out to the beehive and checks on it every day. I'm just a visitor. And you can say, "I'm good with animals. I don't need to follow the instructions. I don't need to pay any attention to what those signs say." Sometimes you do it at the peril of losing your own life. And we don't want that to happen, amen? We want God to be able to bless us because we let God tell us, not me, tell God. Father in heaven, I pray that you do a work in our hearts. If it can happen to the children of Judah, it can certainly happen to us. We start living in such a way where we tell God what we will do and what we won't do. We tell God how we're going to do things. We tell God this, that, or the other. And we haven't learned that valuable lesson, as it's recorded here in this passage of Scripture, that God does the telling. And if we go against what God tells, He can even shut off our food supply. He can shut down the rain. He can shut down our money. He can do a lot of different things, and we have to be paying attention. Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts tonight, that we might be in tune with Thee, and that we might allow your word to speak to us rather than us telling you. We pray that you would work in a powerful way in our hearts and lives, that we can live in a way in which you can bless us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.